Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
You know, we just never really fully realize how cool God really is. You know that, don't you? I know you think you got the handle on it, and I know you think you got it all down pat, but that's just about the time God does something else to just blow your mind, amen? And I like the excitement of being a Christian. It's not a mundane thing. Let me tell you what, there's a challenge to it every day. And in fact, I want to kind of talk about kind of a day of decision and facing some challenges kind of thing. And if you'd like to turn in advance to this introduction, it's in the gospel, the book of Joshua. No gospels in the Old Testament, folks. It's in the book of Joshua, and I want to read in the 24th chapter, so you can turn there in just a little bit, turn there now, and in just a little bit I'll begin to read the scripture for you. I chose this section of scripture. I was actually going to focus on another section, which I will share with you in a little while, another section of scripture, because I want to show you how they tie together, and they are really impacting in our Christian walks today. I don't know if you know how, like governments and schools and all that, they have like a fiscal year. We actually do that too. We have school and we have fiscal year. And our, generally, we have the fiscal year is right at September, kind of begins our fiscal year in the church, and kind of go from, you know, September through August. And we try to at the beginning of the year, beginning of our fiscal year, and of course at the beginning of the year, which is where most people think the beginning of the year is, but we know it's not. We know the beginning of the year is in September. Does everybody know that? Okay, all you moms with kids, you know that, right? That's the year begins of freedom, right? When you kids are in school and you get to soar like the eagles. I understand all that, but I like to make those times kind of significant. At the first of the year, we sometimes will set up a prayer focus for a good part of the year. Good part of this year, we set up the ministry focus of talking about the Holy Spirit and lots of aspects about the Holy Spirit. And you can't hardly talk about anything in Scripture and not hit on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in some form. So at the fiscal year, I wanted to challenge you this morning, and I wanted to remind you of some things. I chose a scripture in the 14th chapter of John, but as I was preparing this particular incident or situation or opportunity for Joshua arose toward the end of his life, and he did something very interesting, and I kind of want to do that a little bit of a spiritual sense this morning, because I think periodically we get so... In fact, I'm sure of it. In fact, I think it's almost regular that we get so spun out by what life has thrown at us through the week, the earning of the money to pay the rent or the house payment and the car payment and put food on the table and all those things that you have to do as far as survival and maintaining your lifestyle is concerned. And so periodically we get bombarded and stressed and pressured with all these things, and I'm sure those of you that have retired already, you don't have stress like that anymore. You're just kicking back and watching Oprah in the afternoon and enjoying yourself. But for the rest of us that are still hammering it out here, so there's a lot of things thrown at you through life that you're not expecting, not anticipating, but they're there. And sometimes it requires you to kind of pause and take account of where you're at, what you're facing, where the stress is coming from, where the trials or the tests or the problems are arising, or the challenges of your walk and your faithfulness to Christ are coming from. And in that process, God, I think, wants to show us, you know, I want to teach a lesson here, I want to show you something here, I want to encourage you here, I want to pat your back here and let you know you're doing okay in this area. Did you know God actually does that? Did you know God actually tells you, attaboy, you're doing good? Has anybody ever had God tell them that? Am I the only one? Two, three others. There's four or five of us. Okay. So at least I'm not in the, I guess I am in the minority, but there's only five of us. But at any rate, God actually does do that. And what I want to emphasize is that we made a decision at one point that should have the major influence on our lives. And it should have the influence to the point where we don't look at God as always looking at our faults and our errors and our sins. Amen? He does do that. He knows every sin you've ever committed, every bad thought, everything that attitude that you've had. He knows all of that stuff. And on Sundays is the time to come and kind of open your heart up and let the Spirit speak to you and kind of get that okayed with God and kind of get things settled so that you can face life in the next week and try to live out an example for Christ. Does that pretty much kind of sum it up? That's kind of where it is. And yet we get in a mindset there that I don't like. I don't like that mindset that causes me to think negatively about my walk with Christ. Now, that's not to say that I'm not aware of sin in my life and when God convicts me of a bad attitude or some kind of thing like that. It's not that I'm not aware of that and not concerned about that. But I am a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. And that means I walk in the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, I need to stop beating myself up for my failures and realize that God has provided the grace for us to be able to excel beyond what we are incapable of arriving at. Does that make sense? I'm not able to arrive at this state. I can only get this far. That's why the grace of God is given to us to help us get to this state with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so with that in mind, I want you to stop doing that. I want you to stop thinking like God is always aware of my sins. He's always making me conscious of where I'm wrong and where I'm. We need to live more victoriously. We need to realize that the decision we made for Jesus Christ was the day of decision for us. And the effect of that is lifelong. And that the effect of that is going to be a generous outpouring of God's blessing in your life, provided you're still focused on what that decision really was all about. Does that mean I got to think about Jesus every second of the day? Does that mean that I got to pray every moment I'm awake? I'm not saying that kind of thing. What I'm saying is that your natural walk for Christ, which I think is influenced and led by the Spirit, I think your walk for Jesus Christ should be a victorious one. Not always focusing on your failures, your shortcomings, your inabilities. I think God wants His people to be upbeat and positive and powerful. And you know as well as I do, you don't feel upbeat and powerful when you're always recognizing that you're not adequate or you have failed somewhere or God obviously is punishing me for something I've done wrong. That's why these bad things and stress and temptations and troubles are coming my way. It couldn't be further from the truth. The truth of the matter is, you have a path set before you by God by choice. You chose to follow Jesus Christ. He is your leader. He is your guide. He leads you through His Holy Spirit where He wants you to go. A lot of the things that you think were accidental, God has allowed them, maybe not orchestrated them, but He has allowed them so that He might lead your life by teaching you lessons and helping you to learn to walk as Jesus Christ would approve of your walk with Him. Amen? It's called following Jesus. It's very simple, but there's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. It's right toward, actually the last chapter of the book. I want to read several scriptures for you because I think what we see happen here is exactly what we want to do this morning. I think we need to re-examine our walk periodically. I think we need to look where we are. Don't think that we've got it all together and yet not think that we're completely lost. Am I making sense? But we got to realize we need God. We also got to realize we haven't lost God. And so let me read the scriptures for you and you'll jump way ahead of me. I can see it already. Your minds are racing and I see you already passing me up and probably already read some of the scripture. I want to begin in the 15th verse of the last chapter, 24th chapter. Of the book of Joshua. And it's a little lengthy, but I hope you'll indulge me because I may break it up by, which I usually do, break it up by saying something in between, but let me try to give you the flavor of it as long as I can before I can't stand it and I got to say something, okay? Let me begin in the 14th because that begins the paragraph. Let me begin in the 14th. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Boy, isn't that our desire? That sounds like a New Testament idea. And put away gods which were your fathers, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Does everybody know what that means? That means before Noah's flood, they worshipped other gods. That's what they're talking about. The false gods before the flood, and of course in Egypt, and those gods that were after the flood, and serve ye the Lord. So he's making a comparison here. Fear the Lord, put away the gods that are from the past, far past, and the not so distant past. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, giving them an option, giving them a choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a challenge as well as an exhortation and an encouragement. Now listen to what else he says. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way wherein we went among all the peoples through whom we have passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. I want you to note the positive proclamations these people are making. All right? I'll give you the context of this in just a moment. In fact, let me pause right there and give you a little bit of the context, because I can pick up in the 19th, because there's an exchange that takes place there. In fact, I want to pause there, because the next verse, Joshua, it's like, hey, how many of you love the Lord? Y'all raise your hand. No, how many of you really love the Lord? You raise your hand. The next 19th verse is what he's going to say. Listen, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. If you forsake Him. You follow what I'm saying? So he's going to get stronger here in a second. But I want to give you a little bit of background here, because I always think context is very important. What's happened here is Joshua has called for all of the leaders, all of the heads of the tribes to come. And he gathered them, and not only the heads of the tribes, but all of the other leaders of every level of the tribes. So he brought all the leadership of the children of Israel to Shechem for them to gather together and for him to give them a speech. But what happens when they get there is that the Lord comes upon Joshua. Now, how many of you have been in church here at one time when someone began to share a word with us, a prophecy or a word of wisdom, word of knowledge? How many of you have been here when that's happened? That is exactly what happened to Joshua. He suddenly, the Spirit came upon him, and he became the voice of God, because if you read it, you'll find it in God's first person being spoken by Joshua. And he begins to tell the children of Israel, hey, listen, I delivered you through the flood. I went back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. He goes right on down through all the patriarchs, right up to where they're at. And he showed how his hand, and he has declared it through Joshua, I am the one who has delivered you. I'm the one that took you through bondage with Moses and bondage, and all the stories that you've read in the Old Testament. And so the Lord is recounting this through Joshua. He's telling them their whole history in just a short amount of time. And there's a reason why he's doing this, because he's bringing the children of Israel to a place where they have a day of decision. The day that Joshua is sharing with them is much like today, when we gather in the house of the Lord to hear God speak to us. Sometimes he speaks through someone giving a word of prophecy. Sometimes the word of God alone can. I've been in church services where the word of God alone was read and nothing else was said, which is almost impossible for me. I can't read two verses without commenting on it. And the word of God, in fact, in the Bible, there was a time when they discovered the word that had been hidden and lost for so long, they opened up and began. The people were mesmerized by the law of God and began to weep, because they had not heard God speaking to them for such a long time. And when the words are, you know how it is, don't you? You miss a Bible devotion some morning, maybe a couple of mornings, and when you pick it back up, isn't it refreshing to your spirit when you get back into the Word and you're reading it again, and the Word of God begins to speak to you. God speaks to you. There's a very interesting spiritual truth about the Word of God. The Word of God is not just these printed words on page. The Word of God is a living Word that proceeds from God. Jesus Christ was the personification of the Word of God. In fact, John in his Gospel tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is a projected Word from God. God spoke Jesus Christ to us, and His Spirit makes Jesus Christ real to us. Is that making sense? Well, now this is an Old Testament context here, not New Testament, but the Spirit of God has come upon Joshua, and he is recounting, the Lord through Joshua is recounting all of his exploits and all of the things that he has done for his people because he dearly loves them. And he's bringing them to a place, in verse 19, we'll read that, where he really wants them to understand that he will be their God, and there will be blessings involved as long as they are faithful to Him. Folks, that hasn't changed a bit, has it? The Old Testament, New Testament, the same thing. The Lord's going to bless you if you remain faithful to Him. If you stay focused, if you stay on target, if you do what God calls you to do, you do all you can to follow Jesus with all of your heart, trust me, blessings will come, blessings will flow. He will deliver you on one hand, and He'll set at flight your enemy on the other. He will do great and mighty exploits for you. He will cast your enemies into a ditch. He will help you with the power of the Lord to help you slay a thousand Philistines with a jaw of an ass. That's what He'll do for you. That's the kind of thing our God does. And that's very real today as much as it was in Joshua's day. But what I find really important about this context is God is speaking to His people to bring them to a point. They've already fought the enemies. God has sent the bees ahead, the hornets ahead, to drive the army out ahead of them. And if you read the context there, you'll see that God has done all these things and given them this land. And now the land they live in is a land that they did not build upon. They're living in houses they did not build. They are eating the fruit of vineyards that they did not plant. They have been blessed by God. He has supplied them. He has taken the riches of their enemy and supplied their needs with them. Do you think God does not do that today? He absolutely still does that today for His people. Now, we don't necessarily drive the Zillites out of here so that we can take over Zilla, but you follow what I'm saying. He does that in a spiritual sense for us and very real sense a lot of times in our personal lives. The next time you get into trouble or find yourself in a situation you don't know what to do, call upon the Lord. If it's an enemy you're facing, if it's someone who has betrayed you or someone who has gone to come against you, call upon the name of the Lord. And Star, tell me, does He deliver? Yes, He does. Absolutely does. You need to give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. I'm starting to get excited here. Praise the Lord. And so God has gathered the leadership. And the reason I think this is so important, because you need to understand, every pastor has about three desires that he longs to do in trying to fulfill their, and I'm just speaking from my own experience. Here's the deal. I want to teach people how to live victoriously and successfully for Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Christ, I want to introduce you to Him. If you do know Him, I want to show you some of His principles and ways so that you can walk more victory. That's part of what a pastor loves to do, wants to be able to help people do that. The second thing, I just want to get you to heaven. I want to teach you God's ways so that you can get to heaven. Amen? And the third thing, I want to help you in your walk to be successful as a godly person. A person who lives holy before God. Because the 19th verse here is going to cut the salami pretty thin, okay? And it's going to make it very important. But what's so powerful about this is every leader should have this same desire. What do I mean? Well, if you're the leader of a business, you should lead your business so that it brings honor to Jesus Christ. Amen? If you are a parent, you want your household to be taught and led and live an example for your family so that it exemplifies Jesus Christ, so that they would have a greater hunger and desire to know Him and eventually, of course, go to heaven. Amen? And so every leader, whatever leader you are, whatever capacity, you may be restricted by a lot of things. Your government today is promoting things that you do not believe. And you work in a government position and you are restricted by what you can say and what books you have on your desk and what kind of conversations you have around the coffee pot. You are restricted in dealing with clients. You can't tell them anything about the Lord. If you do, you have violated them and violated the rules and regs for that particular office or whatever. And so you may have those kinds of restrictions, but I know of teachers who have those same kinds of restrictions that go to this church that shut the door and lock the door and tell their kids about Jesus Christ whether the school board wants them to or not. Hello? So what I'm trying to tell you, if you're in a position of leadership, you need to listen clearly this morning to what I want to encourage you to do, and let today be a day that we start and launch in this church, not only a day of decision that I'm going to commit myself to this, but actually deliberately by choice look for opportunities not to be a rebel and cause trouble, because that doesn't necessarily glorify Jesus Christ, I know personally. But I want to do things that God asks me to do when He asks me to do it. And if that means speaking to a young kid, and I'm going to be honest with you, those kind of restrictions were starting when I was in high school. And when, because that's when I was born again, and I began to shout and scream and at the courtyard at lunchtime preaching sermons. I didn't even know how to preach. I just started talking about what Jesus was doing in our church and all that kind of stuff, and people got curious. And so teachers would give me class periods to share what I had experienced. You know, that's the kind of thing that happens. And they were starting to restrict it. And so this is the thing. I thought I was really in trouble. I've shared this. Some of you are way ahead of me on the story, but some haven't. And so those of you that have, you can pause for station identification. I remember having an opportunity to share this. I thought I was in dead meat because one of the, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of kid, I was the kind of kid, and I guess I'm still that kid, but I respect authority that is a respectful authority. Do you follow me? My favorite teachers, one was a sixth grade math teacher. His name was Brother Stimmick. And he was an ex-football player, big guy. And if you got out of line in his class, seriously, he would bend over and touch your knees, and he would boot you like a football. Boom. I loved that man. He's probably gone on to be with the Lord at this point. If he's a Christian, I don't know. But I love that guy because he earned my respect. And you might say, think that was not respectful. Among all the guys, one of the awesome things was at lunch period, he'd kick punt footballs to us. And the greatest glory in class was to be one who caught one of those. I mean, it was a mile high and you got it. You were a hero for the day. You know what I'm saying? And so this guy was a real man to us. Ornery little brats, yes, absolutely. But and we'd get out of line and deserved everything. In fact, we deserved not only one punt, but probably two or three. You follow what I'm saying? But we loved the man, and we respected the man. And I had an English teacher in high school who was the same way. She wouldn't bend you over and boot you, but she was mean. And she didn't let me get away with nothing. No horsing around, no nothing. Buddy, I'll rip your throat out. You know, it's like, she didn't say those exact words, but you know what I'm saying. The implication was there, that look, you know, that one, those fires flying out of her. But I loved that woman. Plus, she was a great teacher. She taught English lit and composition and all that kind of stuff and how to speak English. And so as good as I am, it's her fault. That's as good as I get. But I love that woman because she held me and demanded my respect. And I love that. And I had no idea she was a Christian. And so we had this substitute teacher, you know, a student teacher. You know, that's the ones that they send down from the college to kind of break them in a little bit. And of course, they send them to my class to really get broken in. And so, you know, they got to go through that apprenticeship kind of thing, you know. And so I'm sitting there, and we're doing 17th century English, and she's talking about all these poets that are writing an ode to a tree or an ode to the wind or, you know, some kind of poem for this. You know, these guys are all, and they all wore weird-looking, you know, big ruffled shirts and kind of like that and plumes. And so I thought they were a little strange kind of, anyway, but But that we were reading this one ode, and this guy was talking about all these trees that are filled with angels and all this kind of stuff. And of course, she's reading it, and when she got to that part, she got sarcastic. Of course, I'm on fire for Christ. So she got kind of sarcastic about, you know, people seeing angels. They're nuts, you know. And I raised my hand. You're not supposed to raise your hand on a student teacher. So I raised my hand, and she called. Of course, she went white. White as a wall. Well, we don't have white walls anymore. White, well, that white wall. She just went white when I raised my hand because she had never had anybody raise her hand and ask her a question. So I raised my hand and I said, she calls on me. You? And of course, I took complete and full advantage of that. And I said, you act like there's no such thing as angels. She was dead. I mean, she just about passed out. Just, I could see her knees starting to go like this. And that, of course, is blood in the water, you know, for a shark. And I really don't know. I never really thought about it. Well, hey, maybe the guy really did see angels. Did you ever think about that? No, this was just supposed to be poems. Yeah, but maybe he's writing a poem because he saw an angel in the tree. You don't believe in angels? Then the voice from the back, and you know what was really cool about her? She let the student teacher squirm a while. So she's my kind of teacher, man. She's because that poor girl, I probably never see her again as long as I live, but I was standing for the Lord, you know what I'm saying? And I probably shouldn't have even done that. But so all of a sudden the teacher says, okay, class. I knew I was dead meat because I was the one that did it. I want you to circle all your chairs. So you ever see those chairs in high school? They got the desk thing like this, and you can hardly get out of them as well as get in them, you know? And so we circle them all up, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, I'm in trouble, you know? And so she says, all right, Gary, tell us what you believe. Hello. Man, that was blood in the water for sure then. So I started from the beginning of what had happened to me, how I found Christ, how the Lord had come into my life. And by the way, I didn't have to tell them what my past life was. Those people knew me better than me half the time. So when I started talking about Jesus Christ, the class got white. This guy, Connor is a Bible thumper. And I told them what happened to me. When I started telling them how I went down to the little church and started to pray and all that kind of, and what had happened to me when I felt the power of God come on me, that class that had turned white suddenly began to lean forward in their chairs to hear what in the world I was talking about. They'd never heard that. And of course, we had this big discussion, talk about angels, talk about God. And I didn't want to talk about him. I want to talk about Jesus Christ and what he'd done for me. And before it was over, that whole class period, we had talked about the Lord. And then, of course, the bell rings, time to go. So I pick up I get my chair in right position. I get up to go. She says, Gary. Yes, Mrs. Lerner, I want to see you after school today. Oh, it was like an arrow right in the back. I knew it was coming, but when the bell rang, I thought maybe I'm get out of here. But it didn't come, and so I went to her class after or to her office. And she was probably to me more powerful than the principal. Principals, they didn't bother. I was in their office so much they didn't bother me, but. But a teacher that would choke your life out of you, I kind of respected her. You know? So I kind of slinked back into her office, and she took me back into her office, and she closed the door, sat on her desk, and she looked at me, and she said, and I'm waiting for it, I want you to write, I will not talk in class 10,000 times. I thought that was coming, you know. Not that I, because I would put about four pencils together and write it all at one time. There's always a way around some things, you know what I'm saying? There weren't any young people here to hear that, were there? I'm sorry about that. Anyway, she looked at me and I thought she was going to actually jerk my larynx out right then, but she said, I want you to know, I appreciate what you said in class today. I turned white. And she said, I'm a Christian as well. I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. She attended a Lutheran church, and she was telling me sort of a little bit about her experience. And what she was trying to tell me is, don't ever be reluctant to share your faith at any place, anytime, anywhere. Because you never know. And she's telling me, you'll never know how many of those young people you impacted today. Matt, honestly, I respected her class even more after that, and I loved her with all my heart. But I didn't take advantage of that and disrupt the class. I was very, very respectful from that point on, but up until then, I had to fire the guns, you know. But that was a surprise to me, because there was a lady in leadership who took the advantage of the moment to spread the faith herself and to encourage a young Christian herself. And so what I'm getting at is this context is all the leaders of Israel are gathered. All the leaders. All those who will have influence over other people in the children of Israel. And he begins to tell them this, the Lord begins to tell them and remind them of what he's already done. And now in the 19th verse, listen to what happens, because this is pretty awesome. Because if every leader has that same goal to teach people to serve the Lord, teach people to get to heaven, teach people how to be successful in their walk for Christ, if every leader had that as a focus, he's telling them what it's based on. You can have that as a focus, but if you don't have substance to give, you are going to be ineffective. Am I making sense? Moms, you aren't going to affect your kids if you don't have what you're trying to teach. Amen? And so what God is doing, and he's using the Joshua as the man, but what he's doing is gathering all the influential people in the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, because he wants the impact from the head down. He wants the leadership to lead that walk for God, that service to the Lord, that commitment, that willingness to follow the Lord instead of other gods. Because let's be real honest. Well, let me read it for you, because it's better than me paraphrasing it. And Joshua said unto the people, verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord. And I'm thinking, when I first read that, he's telling them they can't serve, there's something wrong. Well, there was, but he's really doing a cool way of doing it. You cannot serve the Lord. He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. And believe me, by the way, he is not. None of this has changed. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now, how would you feel if that's all Joshua said? But the next verse qualifies what he's saying. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. Uh-oh. And consume you after that he hath done you good. In other words, that good God is going to turn into an angry God, which you actually deserve anyway, but he's trying to show you the way out. You see, there really is a form of salvation in the Old Testament. It wasn't a faith in Moses or even the idea of Yahweh. There was still a promise clear back in Genesis of a Savior coming. These people knew a Messiah would come one day. And so their faith in that coming Messiah, just like you have faith in the second return of Jesus Christ, they were looking for the first return, or the first coming. They missed it, but that's what they were looking forward to. That was their hope. And before this sermon's over, I want to, as a side note, instill some hope in you this morning. If you look at the newspaper, if you read articles everywhere, there's a conspiracy everywhere, and there's a demon under every rock, and this world's going to collapse, and it is at some point. But let me tell you something. Do you think your God, his hand is so short that he cannot deliver you?
Come on, Pastor.
Do you think your God is so powerless that he cannot set you free? He is God, and he is the God we serve.
Come on, Pastor.
Amen? Listen to what he says. Yeah, give God a hand for that. There's a challenge being set before them. And this is the leadership now. This isn't just this, the kids and the mom and all that. There may be a few moms in there, depending. But the point is, these are the main leaders of the whole nation. And God has them all gathered together, and Joshua's giving the word of the Lord. And the people, listen to the response to this. He tells them, forsake not, a God that's been good to you is going to do you hurt and after he's already done you good. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. I want you to understand the spiritual thing that's taking place here. And you need to understand it on every level of your influence, your personal, man, woman, or child. Doesn't make any difference. On your sphere, your level of influence, you all have influence. You all are leaders, whether you want to be a leader or not. Some are more inclined to leading than others, more inclined to following than others, whatever. But at some level, you are an influence. And that is leadership. And so certainly, would we not as Christians want to be the best example of leadership and be the best leaders we can possibly be? Absolutely. And so God does the wisest thing I've ever could imagine, and that's get all the leaders together and get them on the same page. We're on the same page now. If you don't serve the Lord, God's going to do you hurt. It's going to be bad for you. The blessings that you have had, this whole recounting of all the things that God has done for them is going to be meaningless because he's going to turn around and do just the opposite if you forsake him. It's the same today. In fact, I'll take you to a scripture in a few minutes that'll show you that. But Joshua is called to them and he's challenging them. And the interaction he's having with them is dynamic. And it's dramatic. Here are the men saying, I choose as you have chosen to follow the Lord. See, that's the important thing of leadership. That's the important power of influence. The power of influence is that you cause others to want to do or be like what you are or claim to be. Am I making sense? You are an example of what you're talking about. And like my mama used to say, your actions speak louder than your words. Amen? That was just before she smacked me, you know. But anyway, that's just a personal reference I'm using there. And you're not supposed to use personal references, but I did anyway. So God has brought the leadership to a place where the leader is going to be able to influence them. And how has he influenced them? He said, okay, if it's bad for you to serve the Lord, and it's good for you to serve other gods, choose you this day. You see, I think God calls on us periodically to re-choose, re-decision, make a new decision. I don't mean you're getting saved again, but you're making a new decision to serve Christ. I went to Bill Glass' campaign that was at the Eisenhower Auditorium, and I brought a friend of mine there. I went with him to hopefully get him saved, and he did. He went forward and received Jesus Christ. They wouldn't let me in there because I hadn't gone through the training, you know. But they shook my hand, said, "It's nice for you to bring him, but we'll take it from here." And I think that was very good because they were trained to follow up the message that was delivered, and that was good. And the influence there that I appreciated was that the Lord had led me to lead him by the example. What encouraged him was the way I lived, because I've lived in construction, and I don't drink, and I don't smoke dope, and I don't carouse around. I don't carry magazines in my truck. I don't do any of those things that goes on a construction job. Hello? And so I try to live for Christ wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. I may not always be perfect at it, but I do my best. And my commitment is to exemplify Christ, because there's a word I'm going to use in a minute that I think is very important for us. And I try to do that. And so this person asked me if I would go with him and go to the building and then go down with him to the altar. And I did that. And so what did I learn from that? That I'm a great Christian? No. What I learned was God used influence to lead someone to know Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the most important thing is that whatever arena we're in, whatever context we're in, we must still maintain the example. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I used to do that. Those are things I enjoyed. I'm not doing them anymore because why? I gave my heart. I made a commitment to Christ, and that influences my every decision. Every decision you make, I don't care what it is, should reflect who you are in character as a Christian. You give a $20 bill to a gal for a $1.50 item, and she gives you back a $20 bill. You correct the change. Don't walk away thinking, man, I made out there, didn't I? That was good. No, you correct the change and you do what's right. Not like that old little old lady I was watching on television. One of those cop things. And that this lady on film, and she's a kind of a what we would call a bag lady. You know, she's all dressed up and she's got her, she's obviously doesn't have a whole lot of dough or anything like that. She's kind of a living on the street kind of thing. And this guy's walking up to his, to buy him a coffee at the coffee shop there. It's Starbucks or something. I don't know what this old lady was doing in Starbucks. But anyway, she scored. Anyway, I don't know if it was a Starbucks or some kind of coffee thing. But anyway, this guy reaches in his pocket. This is why you guys, does anybody know why you have a wallet? Does anybody know that? A wallet is so you put it in the pocket, left or right, and you button the button. And when you're in Seattle, you take it out of your pocket and you put it in your front pocket. Hello? Okay, just some tips for you. Because this is what will happen to you. If you just carry loose change, he reaches in to grab the change. When he pulls it out, $500 drops on the floor behind him. He goes up here, he's paying like this. This old gal, she drinks her coffee. She sees that, she goes over and snags it. Now, see, Christians wouldn't do that. A Christian would go over there, pick it. By the way, she's doing time for stealing, robbery. She got her for robbing the guy. Anyway, whatever the deal. Anyway, a Christian would go over and pick that money up and tack the guy on the shoulder and say, "Did you drop this?" And if he didn't, then you would give it to the manager and say, "Manager, somebody dropped this." And the manager would say, "Let me take your name and your address, and if nobody claims it, it's yours." That's the way it works. That's the honorable thing, don't you think? And so Joshua has an opportunity to have the greatest impact on all the leaders. First thing he does is remind them what God has done. Every decision you make should obviously reflect Christ in you. But it should be influenced at this point. It should have accumulated to the point in your life. I don't care if you're a Christian a year or 5 years, 10 years. It should accumulate at this point that you are remembering a lot of things that God has done for you. And how do you know it was God? Because when something really good happened to you, some little voice in the back of your ear said, "Man, God blessed me, didn't he?" And you were absolutely right. And so he reminds them of all that God has done for them. And in doing so, the hope of the future, the promise that God has for your future. Folks, as Christians, we have a hope. This world doesn't have a hope, but we have a hope. And our hope is in what we already know. God has done so many things for us. As a church, he's done a lot. And as individuals, he's done a lot of things for us. And then the second thing he does, he reminds them that they have an option. They have the power to choose. And they're being given that challenge right now. You have an option to choose. See, that's why I don't think God pre-forgives sin. I don't think God predestines anything other than that you become a Christian. You become like Jesus. That's what he's predestined you to do. Every Christian is predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is. But let me tell you what I think. I think the accumulation of all your experiences in God gives you an opportunity to recognize that God has been doing wondrous things in your life. So you remember all of that. You are challenged then to make a decision to either serve him or a God that your fathers may have had, that you may not have personally known or you may have been influenced by. But at least in the list that he gives, he lists the Amorites. The Amorites are descendants from Canaan, and they were Semites. They were distant relatives of the Jewish people. You follow me? And so there was a kinship there of sorts, and they were conquered them. They dehomed them. They got them out, and they took over their land. And yet, you know as well as I do, if anybody remains, there's going to be an influence on their part, and those gods are going to be. So he mentions the Amorites, or the gods of the Amorites, the Egyptian gods, or the previous, before the flood, or the Amorites, where you now live. Choose you which god you want, but if the Lord's not good, don't serve him. If the other gods, serve him, but make the choice. You see, God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to live for him. He wants you to be excited. He wants you to be passionate. He wants you to love. He wants you to experience God's love in such a powerful, passionate way that it does change your every decision that you make. It's influenced by that experience. That's what God wants for you. But let me tell you what, he's not going to make you. If you choose not to serve the Lord, that's your choice. fact, oh, Paul one time told one of the coolest statements. It's kind of a Clint Eastwood statement. He's talking to some people that were rejecting his message, and he said, well, I perceive that you have chosen not to accept eternal life. If that doesn't slap you in the face, I don't know what will. But they were brought to a point of decision. Today, you need to make the choice. Why? Because the rest of our whole nation is going to be dependent on what you choose today. What you don't realize today, this morning, let me tell you something. You may say, I'm just a young mother with a couple of kids and, you know, eking out a living with my husband, whatever. You can use any kind of excuse to describe yourself. But let me tell you how God looks at you. He looks at you as a wonderful conduit to flow His love through. Let me tell you something. You don't think of yourself as good as God thinks of you. God thinks you're awesome. God thinks you're wonderful. God loves you so much, we know Jesus came for us. That's how God thinks about you. And that's why I'm against that kind of thinking that you beat yourself up when you think you've fallen short of God's glory. If you want to be an influence and a leader, and God can use you for that, make a decision. I'm going to decide to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great statement that is. He's telling them not only that God has done great things and that the choice is theirs, but He's also telling them, you can choose what you want to, but as for me, I'm making the right choice. The God that did all of this for our nation, I'm not going to forsake Him. I'm not going to turn my back on Him. I'm going to be loyal to Him. And I am going to, the word I was going to tell you, I'm honoring Him. You see, in our country, one of the saddest truths is this. Nobody teaches honor anymore. They don't teach honor. Not in the state. You might get some of it if you're a Marine. Because it's God and country and honor right there. And you do everything for your partner next to you, fellow soldier, and for your country. That's honor. In Oriental countries, they honor. See, their religion in Japan and others is they worship their ancestors. And so if they do something in a public way that dishonors their family name, they committed suicide because they dishonored their family name. Now, I'm not going to that extreme, but wouldn't it be awesome if we thought of our families that way? Wouldn't it be awesome if we thought of our land, our country that way? And it doesn't matter if you're green, black, purple, or polka dot. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't. If you're an American, you're an American. And we should honor that and give honor to everyone that is, but we should honor this land and do what we can for the freedoms that we have. That's another speech. But my point is, who's teaching honor? If you're expecting the little drug addict parents, 18, 19 years old, to teach their little 2 or 3 year old baby honor, you're not going to find it.
Come on, Pastor.
And if that continues, we'll have generations of dishonorable people. The Bible even talks about people that are caught up in that lifestyle is a dishonor to a country, to a nation, to a people. I remember the first time I got in trouble. Plug the ears of all them little kids when I tell you. Kiping toys down at the drugstore. I remember my mother's look. Did you know I never kiped there anymore? I may have kiped somewhere else, but I remember the shame I felt. My mom wasn't a Christian, but she was a good woman. I walked home and they'd already called her. And because I was stupid enough to give them the phone number. You know, what an idiot. I wasn't a seasoned criminal at that point, you know what I mean? I look back over it now and I think, what a stupid kid I was, man. I even gave my real name. Can you believe that? I should have said Al Capone. I'm from Chicago, you know, but I remember the shame when I walked up in the driveway and she was standing out there outside waiting for me. And when she looked at me, it wasn't anger. It was hurt. She was hurt inside. I had dishonored her. I had dishonored my family. Nobody teaches that anymore. Nobody teaches manners, let alone honor. You know what I'm saying? And so, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail and take this a whole lot longer, but I just want to emphasize a couple more verses, and I really am, Annie, going to close. Verse 23, now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods. See, now here's the truth of it. Here's the truth of it. Gather the leadership, because he'll impact more people through the leadership. He tells them what his choice is, sets the example, and they have an opportunity to choose. Here's what the problem was. They were already worshiping strange gods. Now, he didn't call them sinners. He just said, make a choice. Take these gods or God. But he didn't accuse them until now. Now, therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you. He already knows. And incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and he set it up under an oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord to remind them of the covenant of that day. What you have as a reminder is your experience when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The moment you invited him into your life, that became the moment that you made a decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you now become an influence. You now become an influence. And so God is asking us, and Joshua was asking them, and I'm asking you to do the same thing, because here's what I think is important about that. Notice what the leadership did. Joshua did first. He gave them the example and the choice, all that. But he made a proclamation. He proclaimed publicly that they have a choice. You ever wonder why Billy Graham invites people publicly to come and accept Jesus Christ? Because it causes us to be more conscious of our decisions in our life from that point on. We make ourselves accountable to public. We may never know them personally, but we have done this in public, and therefore we're accountable. The way I live, I want it to be examined, and I want to set an example for Jesus Christ. I want to live in a way that brings honor to my Heavenly Father. And so Joshua then sets an example. For what reason? To encourage right choosing on the part of the other leaders. Mom, Dad, you are the ones that make the choices for your family. You're the leader of your home, the leader of your family. And those of you that come to this church, you influence each other and you influence this church and the leadership of this church. So your example is very important, obviously. And that honor confirms the choice by the way you live your life after you make the choice. That's what honor is. If Jesus Christ was willing to die for me, the least I can do is live for him. And live in such a way that I influence other people and cause them to want what I've got. Amen? So Joshua's story is profound. Because the challenge is set before the people and they respond properly. In fact, enthusiastically. For some reason on that day when the voice of God spoke through Joshua, they heard God speaking to themselves. And they therefore responded publicly that we will serve the Lord. Joshua, you and your family will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord also. And so three things happen in that exchange. They confirm their decision. We choose the Lord. They commit themselves to live for the Lord. And the third thing they do is complete their promise, complete the decision. Let me tell you, if you read down a little further in Joshua, and I'm trying to close here, you read down further in Joshua, you discover that the children of Israel served the Lord faithfully as long as Joshua was alive, and as long as the leaders that he had spoken to were alive. Now let me ask you something. Is that not a completion? He influenced the leaders. The leaders obviously influenced those below them, but they were such an influence that the people of God were faithful to the dying out of the fathers or the leaders of that time. I'm going to tell you how to change this country, change the direction of the spirit of this country. The spirit of this country is being co-opted by the enemy of our soul. The way for us to defeat the enemy is to walk upright and godly before the Lord. Amen. I choose this day, from this day forward, to serve the Lord. And I think we need to do it every year. In fact, I think you need to do it every day, to be honest with you. Jesus put it this way. If you're going to follow me, take up your cross every day and follow me. It's not just I'm going to serve him on the weekend and maybe on Wednesday nights. I'm going to serve him in everything I do and everything that I believe. I'm going to let Christ be the influence in my life. Make sense? And so I want you to stand with me. I want to challenge you as Joshua challenged his people. It's the first of our fiscal year. And I want us to pray together. A lot of things we need to pray for. The first thing I want us to pray for, I want to proclaim that Jehovah God is our God. The Lord God of Israel is my Lord God. And I want to praise him for that and pray for that. But I want to confirm my commitment to Christ. And I want to commit myself again to it. And then I want to complete it. I want to complete the challenge that I've accepted. And I want to complete my commitment to Christ. So that when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, we all do that. Every one of us will do that. One day we'll stand before God and we'll give an account of what we've done in our bodies. I've heard preachers talk about, well, God's going to have a screen like this and you're going to stand there and he's going to flash your whole life. Oh, dear God, don't let him see that in my life. You know what I'm saying? That's not how it's going to happen. Let me tell you how it's going to happen. You're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. You know what that is? The Bema Seat of Christ is a judgment of Christ. It's not the Great White Throne judgment. It's the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. And what is Christ going to do? He's going to judge Christian people and give them the rewards for what they've done for him in the flesh. Does that make sense to you? If you die in Jesus Christ, he's not judging you and letting you in or out of heaven. That's already determined. When you accept Christ, you're on your way to heaven. The only way to get out of that is to quit him. Don't you just hate that? Somebody quit you? Somebody make a commitment and then quit? I don't like that. When we stand before Jesus Christ, I don't want him to look at me and say, like it says in one of the other scriptures, depart from me, I never knew you. But I did all these things. No, I didn't know you. You can do things for Christ, but you've got to know him. Moms, you've got to know him to give your kids Christ. You've got to know him. But when I stand there and I bend my knee before him, and I will, or fall prostrate for him, the only thing I want to hear, I don't care if I get into heaven and get the biggest mansion bigger than yours. I don't care about that. Jim does. I don't. But I just want to get in. What I want to hear from the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ is, you brought honor to me. You honored me. You walked upright before me. You walked godly before me. You heard my voice and responded and followed me. And you brought honor to my name. You ever wonder why it says, and Jesus says, well, believe me to the disciples, you believe me? Well, at least believe me for the work's sake. Because it brings honor to Christ. That's what he's talking about. Well, believe me for the honorable things that I've done. And honor me for what I've done. We as Christians today, and I want you to pray that prayer with me. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And then let that be the compass that guides you in all of your decisions, because this is a day of decision. As for me and my house, I witness against myself. I choose the Lord, Jesus Christ, as my Lord, Savior, and God. Pray that prayer with me. And let's set this fiscal year on fire with a commitment, a new commitment, a new completion, accomplishment. For Jesus Christ. Father, I want to bless your name. I want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I want to thank you for all the things, and I don't have time this morning to talk about all the things that you've done for me and what you've done for this church. But let it be known that you have done all things, great things, mighty things in our midst. You've healed, you've saved, you've filled with the Spirit, you've delivered people. You've provided a sanctuary for us to come and worship you. You have done mighty things in the journey you've taken this church on. And we acknowledge you are our God. We choose today to serve you and to walk upright before you. I commit myself and confirm that by a proclamation today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want you to confirm that commitment, Lord. As I walk in you, make sure my steps are righteous steps and guided by you. And help me to complete my commitment to you and bring the utmost honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.